First John. Tremendous book, a lot of stuff in it, powerful stuff. John doesn't cut any slack, and I guess I should, you know, to be technical, I guess the Holy Spirit is not working through John to talk to us today. So why don't we go ahead and
get this right up in here.
I was backing up to get away from it.
No, you need, well, for some reason we're not picking up.
Oh, really? Okay. Well,
you
I can. Okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Lord, it's our instruction book that you've given us, Lord, and we're thankful you've given it to us, and we're thankful, Lord, that we have the freedom that we can study it and read it and have copies of it to read. Lord, we think of others that don't have that, don't have the privilege, they'd give anything to have a copy of the Bible. A lot of people, Lord, just to have one page. And Father, we take it for granted. And Lord, forgive us for that. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message that you have for us this morning. Lord, as we study your word, as we study this book, 1 John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Someone pointed out that I probably need a little more detail on who the author is of this book. The author is John, and he is the same. He was the apostle that Jesus loved. John states it that way in his epistles, or in the book of John, the Gospel of John. He did write the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And so he is the author, and he was one of the apostles, and he was the last surviving apostle. All the others had been martyred, and John is still, as he's writing these epistles, and an epistle is a letter. It's just a personal letter written to a person. So that's the, anyway. Okay, 2nd and 3rd John are written to a person. The 1st John is written to the church, to a group of people at the church. And John was actually was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time. And this is right at the end of his life. And they're thinking he might have wrote the epistles of John while he was still, before he is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation, apparently. They're not sure on that, but it's kind of, it's toward the end of his life. He's got to be in his 80s. He's an old man now, the last surviving apostle. But anyway, it's right at the end of his life where he writes all of his writings. But they're basically thinking that the book of Revelation was the last one that he wrote, and it was written while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. So it is the Apostle John, and he wrote 1 John. Well, he wrote John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Book of Revelation. So that's who our author is. The author is actually the Holy Spirit working through John. I want to keep correcting that because the entire Word of God is God-breathed. God inspired these men what to write. They didn't just write it on their own. God, the Holy Spirit, instructed them what they were to write down, and they wrote it. So, okay, let's start off this morning. Did we pray? We did. Okay. That just kind of shows where my mental faculties are here this morning. Could be an interesting class, folks. Okay, let's start off by reading 1 John and chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We read that last Sunday. We just got started into it. But let's reread that because we're finishing up verse 1 this morning. So who would read those for us? John?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, hands have handled, and the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness, and do
Okay. He's saying, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. John is wanting Christians to have joy. We should have joy. Folks, we should be the most joyful people on planet Earth. We really should, and a lot of times we're not. We walk around looking like we just ate a sour grape. And so we should be joyful and with what we have in Christ. Anyway, as we started off last Sunday, it starts off that which was from the beginning. Christ, we talked about the fact that Christ had no beginning. He is God. God had no beginning. And and I'd made the fact that I have difficulty wrapping my brain around, you know, eternity past. You know, how can something have always existed, never had a beginning, never had a start? I can't explain that. And for some of you people have heard this before, but I'm gonna, maybe everybody hasn't, but I'm gonna give you, to try to explain this that I cannot explain, to try to explain that, I'm gonna give you my Rover story. How many of you have ever heard the Rover story? All right, there's a few hands going up here. Okay, story about Rover, little dog. By the way, Rover, you always hear, a dog was always called Rover back in the olden days. You don't hear that so much anymore, but in the olden days, the dog was always, you know, whenever writing about a dog, does anybody ever know of a dog named Rover? Keith does? All right. You did? Okay, good, okay. You know, I always heard, never known of a dog named Rover, but anytime anybody talked about a dog, he always was named Rover, so I've never known a Rover. Anyway, so here's the story. Dad sits down in an easy chair, comes home from work, sits down in an easy chair, and says, Rover, fetch my paper. And so Rover, he scampers off, he got the paper, and he brings it back to Dad. And then Rover goes over and sits down, lays down, and is watching Dad. Well, Dad takes a newspaper, he opens the thing up, he starts reading it. And all of a sudden, Dad sees that his favorite team, you know, won a championship. And Dad jumps up and cheers, hooray, hooray, hooray. And then he reads on in the paper and he comes to the obituary column. And he sees that one of his friends died. And he starts crying. I mean, as a dear friend, he's crying, you know. And then Dad reads on in the newspaper and he reads about some thugs that beat up some little old lady and robbed her, you know. And Dad gets angry and jumps up and says, man, those guys need to be put away for life. You know, it's terrible the way they're treating these people. He's mad. He's angry. And then Dad flips over and he's reading the comics. Oh, he starts laughing. He's reading the comics section and he's laughing and stuff. And little Rover's looking down. He's watching all this stuff. And he says, you know, it looks to me like he is getting something out of that book by reading that book. And Rover says, I don't understand that. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me that he can read that thing and get anything out of it. And so Rover says, because I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. You know, I don't believe, I refuse to accept the fact that Dad can read that newspaper and get something out of it. And so, and that's where the story is. And so basically, to explain all this, Rover has got a certain amount of intelligence. And let's say that we can measure out the amount of intelligence that Rover has. And on a scale, let's say that we can measure Rover's intelligence between these two fingers here. He's got 4 inches worth of intelligence, all right? Rover can understand certain things. He can understand, go fetch the paper. He can understand, roll over, set, speak. You know, he can understand those things. He understands it. And so his intelligence level can be measured here. But the things beyond his intelligence, beyond this point, things out in here, he can't understand it. Now let's measure Dad's intelligence. Let's say that Dad's intelligence can be measured from a distance like this. He can understand things that fall within these two parameters here. Okay, a dad can understand reading the paper. He understands that. And I mean, in all the things in between that, he can understand that. But again, when you get beyond Dad's parameters of understanding, you get out into these areas over there by that door, he can't understand those things. And so a lot of times, and then we take a look at God and his infinity. And God's intelligence range, his goes from eternity that way, eternity that way. And anything that falls outside of these parameters right here, Dad can't understand it. Okay? And so and a lot of times, we as human beings say, if I can't understand something, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I will not accept it. I don't believe it because I don't understand it. It's beyond my scope of understanding. Okay? Now, with God, his knowledge is infinity. There's no end to it. And so a lot of times, when we take a look, and the Bible tells us that God has always been forever. He's existed forever. Eternity past had no beginning. He has always been there. Folks, I can't understand that. Okay? My intelligence goes here, but that goes beyond what I can understand. And I'm no different than Rover. But folks, as Christians, there's things we have to accept that we don't understand, and we accept it by faith. That is called faith. The Bible tells me that God had no beginning. He has existed forever. And folks, I can't understand that. I can't wrap my brain about it. But because God said it, I accept it. I believe it. Because I believe every word in this book is absolutely 100% true. And it is. And so that kind of explains when I said I can't wrap my brain around this concept of eternity past. There's just a lot of things I can't understand. But God says it, and that settles it. It settles it, and we accept it by faith. And there's just things that we can't explain. There is no explanation. We have to accept it by faith. So there, you've had my Rover story. Okay. So we're starting off here. Okay, that which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. Okay, now as we talked last time, in a sense, Christ had two beginnings. Okay, he had, he did not. He only had one beginning. Okay, he lived in eternity past, but he did begin his earthly ministry. We read about that in Luke chapter 2 when he came into this world as a human being, as a baby. And so basically what John is talking about, even though Christ from the beginning, but it's basically talking about the beginning of his earthly ministry. Because John's talking about here, which we have heard, which we've seen, we've handled, we witnessed him. And so he basically has had two, we kind of went through that last Sunday. So this is basically starting, which is the beginning. It's talking about the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And from his beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, we witnessed all these things. We've seen these things. The things we've seen and heard, we're here declaring these things to you. Okay? And he's John at this time is a preacher. He's a pastor. He's also a writer because we got his writings here. And so they're telling us what they've seen and heard. And telling it in truth, he says. And so I'm just going to kind of pick up where we left off last time. And it's talking about that which is from the beginning. And he's talking about the gospel ministry. And he says, I'm not bringing you anything new. The beginning, the gospel message, things like that that we've heard and seen Christ do was from the beginning. And we're declaring this to you. Okay. And so notice here that there is four steps in John's description of what he has seen, or he's in verse 1 here, four different steps. There's four ascending features suggesting a deepening degree of personal experience. And first of all, John says, first, what we have heard. What we have heard. Okay. And again, as you notice, as we're going through this thing, it's talking about which we have heard, we have seen, we have felt, we have touched. And the we part, he's including all the apostles in this. They were all in it. It's not just I. He's not talking about I, what I have seen, what I've seen. We. He's wanting to verify the fact that it's not just me right now. I mean, we're all in agreement on this thing. And so, talking about what did we hear? What did they hear? They heard him speak. Every Sunday when we came together, we hear Jesus speak the words that come out of his mouth. The parables, the stories, the sermons. This old man John was there when he was young. When he was a young man, he was there. He heard these things. He saw it. He was there with Jesus for the duration of his ministry from the beginning to the end of it. He was there post-resurrection for 40 days meeting with the Lord and hearing him. We're talking about John says we heard him. That's what we're covering here. I heard the Sermon on the Mount. I heard the whole thing. I heard the parables, all of them. Didn't miss any of them. Heard them all. I heard him preach in the synagogues, in the valleys, and on the hillsides, and in the thoroughfares. I heard him teach in houses. I didn't miss any of it. I heard it firsthand. I was there. I saw it. It was 60 years ago for John, but it was still a living truth in his heart. It was just as real today as it was 60 years ago. Secondly, he said, which we have seen with our eyes. What we have seen with our eyes. This is reality. There's nothing mystical about it. He's not saying, I had a vision. You know, I saw through a vision or something like that. We literally saw him, and he mentions with our eyes to specify the fact that he's talking about we physically saw him. It wasn't some mental image, you know, like a revelation we got or something like that. He's not saying, you know, I had a vision. I saw a phantom appearance. He's not saying that. Some people today say, I saw the Lord and he told me this. You know, don't put any confidence in that at all. If anybody sees any kind of a vision or, you know, this type of thing, forget it. It's not verifiable. It's not repeatable. With John, it's different. He was there. All you have to do is go back and read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll know that. You'll know that John was there. We see it. He says, we have seen with our eyes, not with our minds, not some mental thing. We literally saw him with our eyes. And he made a point of stating that. Not with some transcendental visionary kind of thought. Why does he say with our eyes? So that everybody knows he's talking about his physical sight. He was there when Jesus cast demons out of people time and time again. He saw it with his own eyes when Jesus touched the eyes of the blind and they saw. He was there when he touched a young man whose mother lived in Nain and he watched that young man come back to life. And on, John was there. He saw it. And he is bearing witness to it. Thirdly, he says, which we have looked upon. Which we have looked upon. Now, we just went through what I have seen. Then he talks about what we have looked upon. Okay? This means what we beheld. It sounds like maybe he's repeating what he just said, what we have seen with our eyes. But that's not true. Okay? Here, no, it means to take a long, hard look at. To look long at, not just a glance, but a searching gaze, looked hard upon. It's the same verb used in John 1:14. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Beheld His glory. It's a long, hard, passionate look. We look closely at it. We look deeply at it. There was another level in which they were looking, a deeper level they were looking. They were looking more deeply into what it was and what was happening. They were looking deeply into the realities of who Christ was. What is this guy? What's he doing? They're trying to figure, where's all these, you know, he's God, you know. But there's just a lot of this stuff. It's a deeper look. His power to forgive, his power over demons, his power over disease, his power over death. They saw all this. And they're looking, they're studying Jesus. What is really going on here? So John says, I not only saw the events, but I saw the man. I saw the meaning. I saw what was going on. I saw that it was God in human flesh. Fourthly, he says, and our hands have handled. The Greek word for handled there, our hands have handled, that phrase, means to grope, to feel like a blind man. Jesus used this word in Luke 24:39 when he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He told Thomas to reach out and touch my side and see the nail prints and touch them. He had 3 years to touch Jesus, to handle him, to hear, to be near him, to really understand who he was. Who is this Jesus? To see that he was God. Notice that John doesn't say what I have heard, what I have seen, what I have beheld, what my hands have handled. He was using we all the way through it, which means it's not just me talking about this or agreeing with it. All of us did. We were all there. We all heard, we all saw, and we all looked. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and is manifested unto us. And the life, he refers to Christ as the life. And the life was manifested. The word of life was manifested. Manifest means to make visible what is hidden, to reveal, to make known. God was hidden. Yeah, God was hidden until Christ and the divine life became visible. God is basically hidden to us until Christ became a man. And Christ is revealing God. He's saying, what's my conclusion? Here's John's conclusion. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, was manifest unto us, was made known unto us. We've seen him. The eternal one entered time and was made known unto us. Fallen creatures could never ascend to heaven to seek that life, so the Son had to descend to earth to bring that life. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. I feel it's my responsibility to let you know what we saw, to know the truth. And we're going to see that word truth comes up 1,000 times in this book. And John is a stickler for the truth. He wants to hang on to the truth, and he allows no deviation from the truth. He is cut and dried, black and white, and we're going to see that. My responsibility, he says, is to bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, Jesus Christ, the eternal life. As a witness, as one who saw him, I am to bear witness, personal witness from the standpoint of experience. I experienced him. I want to tell you about it. It's my job to tell you about it so you can know the same things that I know. John is saying, I'm not talking about some transcendental experience, some mystical thing, some secret thing. I'm talking about this word of life that I experienced. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The truth was real and incarnate, and I was there. I'm going to declare to you what I saw. I was there. God became man. Divine life was manifest in human flesh. God became human through in Christ. Don't let any heretic sway you from that real incarnation. There was a lot of heretics today and back in John's day declaring that Christ really did not come in human flesh. God did not do that. And these different heresies are being taught in the church, in the churches. And there's people. Satan's got his antichrists out there, and they are preaching false doctrine in the churches. And it's upsetting John, and he's here fighting for the truth. And he wants the truth to be known. And again, if we put ourselves in John's sandals, these people didn't have Bibles and stuff. They couldn't open up and read 1 John. It hadn't been written yet. And, you know, and so all they could do, they would just go and hear these people preach. And what they preached, they believed it. Some true, some false. And John's fighting against this. More of that to come in the future here. Don't let any heretic sway you from that real incarnation. And this is really the simplest possible process for us to understand how John viewed his ministry. None of us can be an apostle, but we have the apostle's eyewitness account right here. We can read it today. We're reading it today. There's another certainty here. It's a certainty of true fellowship. He talks about fellowship. The reason we proclaim all of this is that ye may have fellowship with us. In other words, John wants them to have a fellowship with a fellowship of believers and with a relationship and a fellowship with Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the way that verse ends there. So there's a progression here. It was the old message which John personally experienced in its fullness. This message he proclaims for the purpose of including others. I want you to be a part of it too. That's why I'm writing this. We're reading it today. He wants us to be a part of it. Future people, from John's standpoint. In order that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is a word koinonia, which basically means a partnership. When we talk about fellowship today, we use it in a sense of socializing. Fellowship has taken on a different meaning, kind of a social event. You know, we're socializing. We're getting together. We're just chit-chatting. It's not about relational connection. It's about a real partnership. Koinonia means partner. Some joint participation held in common. Different people having a joint partnership together. And folks, if we're believers, we are in partnership with Christ. We are heirs of everything He has. Like in marriage, it's a true partnership. And John wants people to understand that they can be in this partnership. So the way to understand this is that the preaching of the gospel produces faith. And a person who puts their faith in Christ enters into a real partnership with other believers, with Him and with other believers. There's a partnership, a fellowship among us. First Corinthians 1:9 uses it in this context. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is a partnership. When you were saved, if you were saved, I don't want to include everybody as everybody's saved, because they're not. The Bible teaches the majority of people are not saved. The majority of people are going to go to hell. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. You know, enter ye in at the broad gate, the narrow gate. Many there be which go in thereat. The majority of people. And so I always want to try, you know, if you're saved, for all I know, there could be some unsaved people in this room right now. I don't know that. That's not my call. But a lot of times it's when people speak, they talk, they include everybody. And it's just, I just let that lay where it may. If a person is saved, now we're in a world of, okay. And the reason I say that is because for years, I sat out in the congregation and the preaching of the gospel and listened to it as an unsaved person. And I knew it. Well, for a long time, I hoped I was okay. And then finally later, I realized God convicted me. No, you're not. You're not on your way to heaven, Jim. And that's why it means so much to me, because, you know, a lot of people, like if you enter a lot of churches, as long as you're coming to church, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Folks, that is unbiblical. That is not true. Okay. When you were saved, you were called into partnership with Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This verse says that Christ is living in us. We talk a lot of times about the Holy Spirit. You know, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This verse right here says Christ indwells the believer. There's other verses that talk about the Father indwells the believer. The whole Trinity indwells the believer. And we're going to come to verses that talk about that. But a lot of times we just refer to the Holy Spirit as indwelling, because know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A saved person, the entire Trinity, is living inside of us. But this verse here clearly says it's Christ lives in us. This is a partnership. And this is fellowship. And this fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what happens when a person is saved? What happens? You're immediately placed into a relationship and eternal partnership with God and with Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians 6:19. And who would read that for us, please? Don't everybody raise your hand all at once. Okay, Charlotte. Okay. Christ indwells the believer. So when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about Christ the Father, they all, we are indwelt by the Trinity, by God. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, the place where Christ dwells. The whole Trinity takes up residence in your life. You now possess the life of God in your soul, which is your partnership, common participation in eternal life. It is a message which I proclaim, is what John is saying. It's a message I proclaim, and I proclaim it in order that those who hear may enter into this fellowship. John is inviting people to join the fellowship of believers. What kind of life is it? It's a spiritual life. You're awakened to God. You come alive spiritually. Before, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We didn't understand God. Didn't want to understand God. We didn't know God. We didn't understand divine truth. Now all of a sudden, a spiritual life comes to us if we're saved. That's the first aspect of that life. That spiritual life awakens you to divine truth. Things change, folks, when Christ comes into a life. You were dead spiritually, now you're alive spiritually. Christ did not indwell your body. The Holy Spirit did not. Now it does. There's a difference. There's a change. It awakens us to God and we come alive. It is not only spiritual life, it is resurrection life. Folks, to the Christian, There's a resurrection life there too. We're going to be resurrected to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Not true for the unsaved. In John 5:28, it tells us that this life someday is going to bring us out of the grave. There will be a resurrection of life. The Bible says it is abundant life, spiritual life, resurrection life, eternal life, abundant life. Your life is changed when you become a Christian. It is the life of God no matter how you express it. So John says, here's the foundation. This is what I'm certain about. I'm certain about the message that's in the same message from the beginning. And he starts off, you know, that which is from the beginning, the same message. I'm not bringing you a new message. I'm not changing anything. It's the same message you've heard from the apostles. And the reason he's stressing this is because these Gnostics, these false teachers, false preachers are coming in and they're preaching heresy. They're saying Christ did not come in human form, you know. They're saying we're all going to heaven. We're all good people, you know. And so John is counteracting this. I'm not bringing a new message, and that's basically, and he's talking in certain terms here. Okay, verse 4. We're about out of time. Got 5 minutes. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And we're going to see that some more. And again, we're going to go into the Gnostics and stuff like this, the false teachers. We're going to be spending some time in that, you know, in the chapters to come in the future. So, now, notice in verse 3 at the end, it says, we the apostles are declaring, okay, for we have that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Declare means to speak. Now look at verse 4. It says, and these things write we unto you. Now this is writing. So they are speaking and writing both. That's the way these people are proclaiming the message. So there's both speaking and writing unto them in two different ways. And finally, I'm certain about something else. In verse 4 it says, the results, the word of life, will provide full joy. As Christians, folks, we need to experience, we should be experiencing joy, full joy. I'm proclaiming to you something that will bring you complete joy. Joy is full satisfaction, total fulfillment that can never be lost. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul repeatedly says, rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. So, that concludes verse 1. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've covered before we go into verse 2? Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 7. And who would read verses 5 through 7 for us this morning? Gary? Okay, thank you, Gary. Okay, it starts off, this then is a message which we have heard of him, which we have heard of Christ. This is a message Christ was preaching, and we're declaring it to you. Hebrews, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's back about a 16th of an inch. And who'd read those verses for us? Okay, I'll read it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed both heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So it's talking about here, you know, again, it's talking about that Christ is declaring these things. The apostles are reiterating what Christ has been made known to us. Verse 2 there in Hebrews says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Christ is a great spokesman for God. John now relates some of the details of the message which Jesus Christ gave to him and his fellow disciples. And the first thing he has to say is that God is light. He focuses on the reality that God is light. God is light. God is light, not that God is a light. He is light. God is the light. God is essential light. What does God as light, what does that mean? Light and life go together, spiritually speaking. Light and life go together. He doesn't mean that God is just information. It means that God is life. He is a source of all life. God is a source of all life. He conveys that light to us through the glory of Christ by means of the gospel. Light then comes to us through the Son. Christ brings us light. He brings us eternal life. Light and life. We enter into the kingdom of light through the Son, who provides redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ provides that for us, undeserving as we are. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. So light has to do with life, and we are to shine that light. God is light, Jesus Christ is light, and one who comes to Christ share in that light. We share in the light, the truth of the gospel. And with that, our time is up. So I think we're just going to stop there. Any questions or comments before we close? We're out of time. Okay, thank you for coming. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts for the message. Help us, Lord, to receive it. Help us, Lord, to grow from it. And, Lord, to grow stronger in Christ. Lord, just to grow more Christ-like as we live. And Lord, this book focuses a lot on holy living, on holiness. And help us, Lord, to try to obey, to be more earnest in trying to obey your precepts, your concepts, your commandments. Help us, Lord, just to walk closer with you. And Lord, just give us more boldness that we need, Lord, to proclaim your gospel. And Lord, just to speak the truth. We just pray now that you'll be with the pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive the message you have for each one of us. We all have individual needs, Lord, and I pray that you'll just speak to us as we have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.